The readings from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 13, that's page 1134. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together in one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory.
Father, I pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you for these scriptures. We pray you open our minds, make us alert and attentive, that we might not just hear, but receive, inwardly digest your word to us this afternoon, in Jesus' name. Amen. In many ways, I don't need to ask how important is church. You have made a major commitment over the last few weeks to being here, and that's been absolutely terrific and very encouraging. But it's contrary to the world, isn't it, that I think in many situations we're aware that church is considered by most people to be irrelevant. It's considered redundant in modern society. How important is this gathering of us today? The Bible makes it clear the Church of God is the most important gathering of people. More important than family gatherings, more important than getting together with mates to watch the rugby. Because it's at the heart of God's purposes for the world. And as we set out and start Church of the Green, we're in a new season. And it's time, it's a good opportunity to look at exactly what the church is, to think why it matters, what it means to be part of it, and what God's purposes are for it. And this, I hope, will be helpful to us. We're going to do this over the next four Sundays. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3 and 4. Not an exposition in the usual way that we're used to, I'm going to dot around a bit in Ephesians so we can understand more about the church. But just before we go on, a question. What do you think about the church? What's your attitude to it in terms of a scale of importance? Because all of you had to make an adjustment to be here this afternoon, because that's not the usual time you would come to church. But there's new patterns to be established. And I guess it's going to have to change our priorities somewhat and the ordering of our days. So what we're going to do is we're going to think about two things, really. We're going to think about what church is and why it matters. We need to define, firstly, what we mean by church. If we're thinking what church is, we use it to describe a building, inevitably. Harbourfield's church or Barkham Church are located in Church Lane. We use it to describe a denomination, the Church of England, the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church. The Bible word church means gathering, assembly, and getting together. And today, as we gather, we assemble, we're the church of God. We don't need to meet in a church building. It feels very different, doesn't it? Meeting outside a church building when that's something we're used to. And for some of us, that's going to take quite a bit of adjustment. We don't need to be part of a denomination. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, to the church of God in Corinth. We are the church of God in, at, church, at the Green. But at the same time as sitting here, there is another reality. If you look at chapter 2, verse 6, same page, it says this, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We have a seat now, if we are trusting in Jesus Christ, in the heavenly realms with Jesus, spiritually. Obviously not physically. Physically, we're seated here. But spiritually, he's saying, we are seated where Jesus Christ is, with him. That makes this gathering pretty significant. Think of it like this. If I go to the American Embassy in London, when I'm in that building, I am on American soil. It's obvious that I'm there in a sort of sense of an outpost of America, because there'll be American flags, there'll be American voices, there's probably American food. All embassies are treated as sovereign territory. Now, I'm clearly not in America, not mainland America, but I am on American territory. So the local church is a small part of the heavenly territory in this world. So if you think about the thousands of gatherings around the world today of Christians, each the church of God, they are united in Christ, they're united in the heavenly realms, and therefore seated with him. So it's not just us sitting here, we are joined together with thousands of others seated in the heavenly realms. But let's think what else happens as we gather. On our own, we're individuals. But when we gather, we become a body. Now, at the moment, we're a body who are getting to know one another much better. But all bodies have heads. Look at, come back a page to chapter 1 and verses 22 to 23. God placed all things under his feet, that is Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. See what he's saying? He's saying that the church is Christ's body. He is the head. And it's why we say that we are one in Christ, one body of believers living under Jesus Christ, under his rule. And if you look over to verse 10 of chapter 1, you'll find Paul's summary of God's great purpose that will one day reach fulfillment. He says this, the end of verse 9, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity, or to bring all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Here's the great plan of God. All things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That is for the future. That's where the world is heading. Everything under him. The present, well, in the present, we see this plan being worked out in the church. For we are those who live under Christ now. So this is a picture of the ultimate reality, if you like. And you look around and you think you're joking. I mean, this small gathering here, insignificant, weak, surely not. This cannot be the display, if you like, of God's purposes for the world. Well, think of it like this. If you go along Biggs Lane, which is one of the main routes through the development here, you you'll see where the new development's going on. You can go to the marketing suite there. And in the marketing suite, you get a picture of our big green development. There's plans, there's models. They want you to imagine what it will be like when this development is fulfilled. So you're looking ahead for 10 or 12 years. You can see where the lakes are, you can see where the green open spaces are going to be. But not just those plans, you can then come out of the marketing suite and look at a show home, which gives you a present picture of what it will be like in the future. If we want to see what God is doing in the world, where do you go? Here, the church. It's an extraordinary thing to think about, isn't it? That this is the place, the body of Christ, people living under his headship, are the display of God's plan for the world. So just who is in this body, the church? Well, remember the first century world was divided into two groups of people, the Jew and the non-Jew, the Gentile. The Jews were different to the Gentiles. Difference, if you like, defined them. Different clothes, different food, different culture. God's chosen people, special and exclusive. The promises of God were theirs and theirs alone. But Paul says in chapter 3, verse 4, this has changed. This is because, he says, a mystery has been revealed. Now, when we hear that word mystery, we can think mysterious. That's something that's hidden. It's a bit like if I asked you to tell me what my father's middle name is. His initial is M. What might you say? What might you guess?
Matthew. Michael.
Mark. Michael.
Malcolm.
Okay. Monty. I don't know. You could go on and on, couldn't you? You would never, ever guess my father's ancient Victorian peculiar middle name, which is Monia. Luckily, I did not get cast on that middle day. Now you know, it's been revealed to you. It was a mystery when you walked in this afternoon. Not a mystery that you were particularly interested in finding out, but it was a mystery. But now you know. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 4 to 6. In reading this, he says to the Ephesians, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. We don't have the division today between Jew and Gentile. It's not something we're aware of particularly here. But of course there is division between nations. We're very aware of that, particularly maybe in the Middle East, between the Arab and Israeli nations. It's very, very obvious. There was a few years ago, Daniel Barenboim, a great musician who's a Jew himself, formed an orchestra called the West East Levant Orchestra. It's made up of Arab and Israeli musicians playing together. Their aim is to promote better understanding between the Israeli and Arab world. And one of the orchestra members, I remember reading, said this: it is a human laboratory that can express to the whole world how we cope with one another. The church is far, far more than that. It's not a laboratory, it's a reality. And it's not how we cope with one another. I hope you don't think that when you meet, oh, I've just got to cope with Philip Schuster or whoever it might be. It's very different, isn't it? It's about reconciliation. That's the language that's used between Jew and Gentile. If you look across to chapter 2, verse 16, he's in the middle of quite a dense argument here. But in verse 16 of chapter 2, he says this. God is making peace, and in one body he's reconciling both of them, that is Jew and Gentile, to God through the cross by which he's put to death their hostility. These two groups were hostile to one another. They are reconciled to one another, and they are reconciled to God, because they're also hostile to God, as all humanity is. There's a double reconciliation taking place. Now, as you look around this morning, we are very mixed. The girls were giving us some idea of that, of the differences that there are between us. Education, money, age, sex, ability, intelligence. But what we have in Christ is far greater than the differences. So Paul says in chapter 3, verse 6, we're heirs together. Look at the repeated togethers. We're members together of one body. We're sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So this is what the church is. It's a gathering. It's an assembly. It's an outpost of heavenly territory. As we meet here, we are, the spiritual reality is that we're caught up in the heavens. We're a body of believers, and we're displaying God's great plan to the world of a people living under Jesus, which is where the whole world is heading to, that it will be under Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. The second thing is why the church matters. Why the church matters. These are the only 2 points I really want to make this morning as we set the scene for this series. What the church is and why the church matters. I'm sure you can begin to think why the church matters if it is the display of God's plan for the world. But look at chapter 3, verse 8. Although I'm the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Paul's saying he's to preach, he's to make plain the unsearchable riches in Christ. This news of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're gathering to hear today. That's why we're opening the Bible. You haven't come here to hear my words, not the words of men, but the word of God. And where else are we going to hear this word? At school, at work, at gym, on the radio? Well, none of them. Where else are you going to hear of how people divided by race and language and warfare can be reconciled to one another and to God through the death of Jesus? So Jesus is at the centre of Paul's preaching. He's at the centre of ours. He's at the centre of the church. As Robin was praying, it is his church. It's not our church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And his intent is that through the church, this news of Jesus Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, would be proclaimed. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 4. He gives a sort of taste of the riches in this lovely passage here. He says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Just think of the riches that we have there, that we are loved by God. He has had mercy on us. We didn't deserve his mercy. We didn't deserve his grace, because we were dead in transgressions. We have been saved, we've been rescued and brought into relationship with him. We have been forgiven. And these are the riches that we never ever get to the bottom of. Someone said to me the other day, why are churches dying in this country? Well, it's quite simple really. It's because the news of the unsearchable riches of Christ are not being preached. Words are being spoken, but the words are men. The word of God is not being let loose and proclaimed. The word of man has no power. It can't reconcile men and women to God and to one another. The word of men will not tend to speak of the judgment of God. The word of men will not present the real Jesus, the Jesus that we meet in the scriptures and the riches that are in him. It won't speak of the cross. The word of man will not build the church, as Ephesians 2:20 says, down the bottom of the page there. See, he says it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole body is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. So that's what's happening. Here is our mandate, the mandate for every church, to preach Christ. We don't have to think up what we're going to say on a Sunday. We're given it here. I don't deny that God's word is often costly and challenging and confronting. It is very tempting to water it down, to pick and choose, to suit what is palatable to our proud and arrogant hearts. But as we start this church, this is going to be our priority, as it was at Arfield and is at Arfield and Mark. Because in everything we do, how will this church be built? Will it be built by being in an auditorium like this? Will it be built by being in a... Will it be built by quality of the children's tea? Or I don't know, you can go on, won't you? No, it'll be built by preaching this word, the word of Jesus, the teaching of the apostles. And it's why the church matters. Because of what goes on as we gather, declaring this word of God. But there's another whole reality going on this afternoon, beyond here as we do this. We are being watched and listened to. No, we haven't installed CCTV somewhere. Look with me at chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The problem when you cough and you've got a microphone on is it rather amplifies it. We already know that Jesus Christ is in the heavenly realms. We've seen that. But there are others in the heavenly realms as well. I'm just going to give a glass of water. Why don't you turn over to chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There are great enemies of the church. For us as the gathering of those in Christ, their great purpose is to thwart God's great plan to bring all things in heaven and earth under Jesus Christ. So this gathering, if we're displaying God's plan, then we are displaying to the spiritual evil forces in the heavenly realms that they're defeated. They cannot prevail. See, when you're coming today, you're confounding Satan's plans. His plans are to destroy the church. So when we come, we are bearing witness to the heavenly realms. When we forgive one another and are kind to one another, when we see people coming from darkness to light, transformed by the love of Jesus Christ, sacrificially serving one another, when the word of God is our authority, then the manifold, the many-sided, multiple wisdom of God is revealed to us, up to the heavenly realms as well. And this is why the church matters. Well, let's conclude. The Apostle Paul sets out here God's great plan for the church to bring all things together under Jesus Christ. One day that will be fulfilled. Now it is seen in the church amongst us. It's an earthly outpost of a heavenly territory of people reconciled to God through Jesus. This is what the church is, and it matters because the church is where the unsearchable riches of Christ are being made known. We gather to hear this word, and this is how the church is going to be built, on the faith of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. We need to pray. We need to pray that he will do that work amongst us as his word is presented and proclaim. And if you turn to the end of chapter 3, you find this great prayer. We're going to come back to this in the next few weeks in verses 20 and 21. It's a prayer that we've been praying leading up to this day and how we've seen him answer it. But it's a prayer very much for us as we go forward that he will do that work. Let's join together and say verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations,